Welcome to the Ark Church Podcast. On here, you'll find all of our Sunday and Wednesday messages, as well as classes and special services. If you would like more information about the Ark Church, visit us at thearkchurch.com or download our app available to all app stores. Our heart for you is that you would live for God, grow stronger, and make a difference. Enjoy.
A man had been looking for a job for a while and saw an online ad that local zoo was hiring, and so he went down to the zoo. A little disappointed to find out what they wanted. Evidently, their gorilla had died, and it was going to be a while for their new gorilla to come in. So they wanted him to wear a gorilla suit and act like a gorilla in the gorilla cage. And he was going to pass on it, but he needed a job, and the money was pretty good. So he put the gorilla suit on. He really did look like a gorilla. So he went and sat there for a while, and he got bored of sitting, so he began to move around. And when he started moving around, the people started responding. They were laughing and throwing peanuts at him, and he likes peanuts. And so he thought, man, that's not a bad gig. And so he's just starting to walk around, and then he started making gorilla noises, and they were really starting to laugh. So he's really starting to get into it now. So he climbs a tree, and they're clapping and cheering, crowds growing. There was a vine there, and he reaches out, grabs that vine. He's swinging on it. And the higher he swings, the more they cheer and throw peanuts. He gets real enthusiastic, and he's swinging, and the vine broke, and he lands right over the cage next door. That was the lion's cage. So he's in the lion's cage. And about 20 feet away is this big, hungry-looking lion, and he loses the gorilla thing altogether. He's like, help, help, I am not a gorilla, I'm a man, help me. That lion takes about three leaps and then pounces on him and puts his paw around his chest and leans down his face and goes, shut up or we're both going to get fired. Says, I got anything to do with your message today? Absolutely not. No. But hey, if we can't laugh in church, where are we going to laugh, right? I do want to talk to you this morning about our connection with God. And really, it's one of the keys to us thriving in life, is our connection with the Lord. It makes a difference in us. It's the difference between us and not having a connection. And we're going to use a story that's an Old Testament story, and I use those a lot. Now, you may be thinking, Alan, I don't know why you keep using stories from the Old Testament. I mean, these stories are thousands of years old. Do they really matter? We live in a different era. We're in a different age. They don't relate. Actually, they do relate. In Romans, the 15th chapter, Paul was writing to the church. He said this. He said, the things that were written earlier times were written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Leave it up there just a second. He said, whatever was written before was written for our instruction. You know, you can learn by experience, or you can learn from someone else's experience. And learning from someone else's experience is a lot less painful. But there's three things there that we need: perseverance, encouragement, and hope. Perseverance is the ability to bear up underneath difficult circumstances. Perseverance is something that, boy, you really need. We need it in life. Joy and I just last week celebrated our 44th anniversary together. And thank you. We both determined that one of the key reasons we've been together for 44 years is perseverance. Neither one of us would quit. It's like, I'm not quitting. She's like, I'm not going to quit either. You quit. I'm not quitting. Well, so we stayed together, and we're glad we did, because our latter years have been great. Well, Joy said when she was first married to me, and she came from a Catholic background, she thought she was having to do penance for something she did wrong in her life. But we wouldn't quit. My parents worked with me on not quitting. If I started something, they made me complete at least for a while. In the 70s, some of you can remember this, the rest of you have to Google it, there was a television show called Kung Fu. You might remember Kung Fu. And so everybody, the martial arts thing just hit America, became a big fad. I decided to jump in. I wanted to join a martial arts group so I could become a Kung Fu master and just kill people. But, you know, it didn't. I was 14. It wasn't going to work. And I wanted to quit because I got in with a martial arts group. Man, these were some tough guys, and they beat up on me. And I'm like, I want to quit. And my parents wouldn't let me quit. And I'm glad they wouldn't let me quit, because they taught me that there are things in life you just have to keep going and persevere. In our Christian walk, we have to persevere, because there are some times you just feel like, I'm going to quit. Don't do it. Don't quit. Just stay in here. You'll be glad you did. Second thing is, we need encouragement from the scriptures. The scriptures are not a drudgery. The scriptures are life-giving, life-breathing, and they will put encouragement in you. If you read them as, this is God's word to me, it will help you tremendously. They will encourage us. They will strengthen our faith. The scripture reading gives us the encouragement we need, and it also gives us something we definitely need, and that's hope. You see, hope is not, when we use hope today, we use hope like, man, are you going to make it? We're like, oh, I hope so. Sound like a wish. When the Bible uses hope, it's not a wish. It's a positive expectation of good. So when someone says, are you going to make it? And you say, I hope so. That means, yeah, we're going to make it. Yeah, we're coming through this. Yes, I'm expecting something good. One of the best I've ever heard definitions of hope happened after World War II in Germany. You know, the Allies just bombed Germany just wiped out some cities. And a lot, not just buildings, but people. And it left this many, many orphans, children who both parents had died in the war. And these kids were just simply on the streets trying to survive. They were hungry, they were cold, they were poorly fed. And the Allies began, and you know how we are, we go in there, we're going to fix something. And so we began to put them in these large rooms. We gave them a warm place to sleep. We gave them food and clothing. And they were doing well, except at night. And at night, they were having these horrible night terrors. They brought a psychologist in from America, and he, after examining them, he says, do this, and it worked. He says, put a piece of bread in their hand. He said these kids would wake up every day before the Americans came in. They would wake up every day wondering if they were going to eat, wondering if they were even going to survive. It was so hard for them. But with a piece of bread in their hand, they had an expectation that they were going to eat tomorrow. And the night terrors went away. You know, God's word to us is like bread in our hand. It is a word that gives us some hope about the future that's going to be good because we know our God is good and we're going to make it. And that's an expectation of good. This morning I want to talk to you about a story of a well-known Bible character whose story really is bittersweet. We can learn from him. Remember, these things that were written to teach us. They were written to help us. It's the story of Samson. And when you think of Samson, people think of two things. Think of hair and strength. But Samson's story is really about connection, how he connected with the Lord, and when he didn't have that connection, how that was his downfall. Samson was born to parents who could not have children. They tried for years, couldn't have children. But then God sent an angel, and Samson has a real supernatural start. Here's part of his story here. The woman, that Samson's mom, went and told her husband, a man of God came to me. He looked like the awe-inspiring angel of God. I didn't ask him where he came from. He didn't tell me his name. He said to me, you will conceive and give birth to a son. Therefore, do not drink wine or beer and do not eat anything unclean. Because the boy will be a Nazarite to God from birth until the day of his death. So the woman gave birth to a son, named him Samson. The boy grew and the Lord blessed him. Then the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtol. Now, Samson had a supernatural start. His parents couldn't have kids, but an angel comes and said, you're going to have a son. He snaps him. He said, but, he said, got to be careful. Told Samson's mom, you can't drink any wine. You can't drink anything strong. You can't eat any fruit of the vine because he's going to be a Nazarite. Now, a Nazarite, you find them in the Numbers, the sixth chapter. A Nazarite was someone who says, I'm going to dedicate myself to God. I'm going to consecrate and dedicate my life to God. And a lot of times it was just for a season. So a Nazarite from birth was definitely very special. Set apart from birth. And as he was set apart, and what he would do, he said, you couldn't eat certain things. You couldn't be around dead bodies. You couldn't drink. And it was just a very consecrated. And you had to grow your hair out. Couldn't cut your hair. And that was a sign that you were consecrated. It was the outward sign that you were consecrated to God. You were dedicated to God. And they said, Samson is going to be a Nazarite from his birth. So his goal was, or his purpose was, he was going to deliver Israel from the Philistines. The Philistines had been ruling Israel for about 40 years. They were oppressive. They were causing problems in Israel. And Samson's purpose in life was to help deliver Israel from the Philistines. So here he was, supernatural beginning, and then you see the words, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move on him. Now, when people think of Samson, I know in Hollywood, I think Hollywood did a movie of Samson, and they showed some big burly guy, you know, bigger, taller than everybody else, all muscled up like some steroid, you know, bodybuilder. And that's not what he looked like. If that had been what Samson had looked like, no one would have tried to figure out what the secret of his great strength was. You'd have looked at him and went, he's a monster. I can see that. That's the situation. But Samson, the Bible said, the Spirit of the Lord. Every time you see Samson do anything that's like superhuman, it's not superhuman, it's supernatural, because the Holy Spirit would move on him, and it was the Holy Spirit of God who did all these amazing things. So it was the Holy Spirit who helped him and when he killed 30 men. It was the Holy Spirit when he picked up the jawbone of a donkey and killed 1,000 people. And you go, oh, I don't believe that can happen. Listen, if God can create universes, then God can create a Holy Spirit who can empower you, and killing 1,000 men is not a problem. So he was empowered by the Holy Spirit. As you look at Samson's life, though, as you read about his story, Samson had a connection with God. He lost a connection with God. You look at his life, and you know, he was a judge in Israel. He had an office, a rank. He was a leader, but you don't hear him acknowledge God much, except when he had a problem. You don't hear him thank God much. And Samson seemed to take very lightly the things that God had done for him. Samson was, he was just kind of casual about it. And then Samson had a woman problem. The brother could not pick women. He wanted to marry a Philistine woman. His dad said, "Can't you find any woman among your own people?" And his answer was, "She looks good to me. Get her." So the dad arranged the marriage. It turned out to be a disaster. But Samson had a problem with ladies. And then he falls in love with a woman named Delilah. The Bible said she was from the Valley of Sorek. We don't know if she was a Philistine or not, but she was the original Valley girl, and she was trouble. This girl was a problem because he fell in love with her, but the Philistines went to her and said, "Hey, if you will find out the secret of his strength, then we will give you a bunch of money." I mean, it's like 7,700 pieces of silver. I mean, so she wasn't a gold digger, she was a silver digger, and she was going after it. And so Samson toyed around with her. He's so casual. She said, "Samson, tell me why you're so strong." He said, "Well, if they bind me with bowstrings from like a bow and arrow, new bowstrings, 7 new bowstrings, I'll be strong. I mean, I'll be weak," he said, "like any other man." So Delilah ties him up and then goes, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." There were Philistines in the house, and they jump on Samson. He breaks the bowstrings and goes Chuck Norris on them and takes them all out. And so then he goes back to her. The girl tied him up and then called the Philistines on him. And he goes back and he does it again. She said, "You mock me." He said, "Well, no, I didn't mean bowstring. 7 rope, new ropes." So she ties him up again and then says, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." And here, now he goes Jason Statham on them, and he's taken out all these Philistines, and he keeps going back. I'm reading this going, this guy is stupid. But then I thought, no, I've had relationships in my past where I have ignored red flags. Oh, just look straight ahead. I mean, if I'm talking to you, just look straight ahead. Go, "Yes, Lord, I know it. Amen. Hope everyone's hearing this." Yeah, red flags. This is why single people, listen to me. Everyone needs a love committee. You need people in your life who love you, who care about you, who will look at you and go, "Why are you going with him? He's a serial killer. Can't you tell that?" You need people to tell what Samson, man, he just keeps. So after the second time, he goes back the third time. She does the same thing. But this time he's getting closer to telling her the real thing. So he keeps getting closer to the secret. And he tells her, "Well, if you weave my hair into a loom," she did it. He did it. Philistines got wiped out. And now she's going to work him. And we see what happens here. How can you say, I love you, she said, when your heart's not with me? Stop right there. Listen. When you hear that, you need to run. That's a problem. If you love me, you would, especially if it's going to pull you away from God, don't do it. Do not do it. That's just, that was free. That was just for somebody. That was free. She told him, when your heart is not with me, this is the third time you have mocked me and not told me what makes your strength so great. Because she nagged him day after day and pleaded with him until she wore him out. He told her the whole truth. He said, my hair's never been cut because I'm a Nazarite, dedicated, separated to God from birth. If I'm shaved, my strength will leave me and I'll become weak and be like any other man. Samson recognized that his connection with God was his strength. When Delilah realized he told her the whole truth, she sent this message to the Philistine leaders. Come one more time. He's told me the whole truth. Philistine leaders came to her and brought the silver with them. Then she let him fall asleep on her lap. She called a man to shave off the 7 braids on his head. In this way, she made him helpless and his strength left him. She cried, Samson, the Philistines are here. When he woke from his sleep, he said, I'll escape as I did before and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. The Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, brought him down to Gaza, bound him with bronze shackles. He was forced to grind grain in the prison. But his hair began to grow back after he'd been shaved. Samson did not value what God had done for him. He did not value the fact that he had a calling. He did not value the fact he had a connection. He had something from God that no one did. And so when she starts wearing on him, instead of her, and it says, instead of looking at her going, you need to get out of my face. You're not right. He wouldn't do that. And he wound up giving in and telling her what was going on. Well, the Philistines, when his hair was shaved, he didn't even know the Lord had left him. Samson had gotten weird. So he didn't even recognize when the Lord had left him. That's a sad place to be. And he became like any other man. So the Philistines took him. They gouged out his eyes. Now he's lost his vision. They put him in shackles. Now he's lost his freedom. He has no more freedom. And they made him grind grain in the prison. They would hook an animal up. They would walk in a circle and move a grindstone. And his life literally became a grind. Samson, he lost it all. But, and I love that, he said, but his hair began to grow again. I don't know if Samson was grinding grain one day and he felt the hair start to tickle his ears. Maybe it began to grow down and he felt it on his face. But somehow Samson was able to reconnect with God. He was able to reconnect with God, realized how he'd missed it, and realized that God was his strength, that God was the reason that he was able to do these things. And so Samson, they brought him out one day. They were having this big party to celebrate how their God had defeated the Israel's God. And Samson was the poster child for that. And they brought him out. And Samson told a young boy, he said, put me between the two pillars that this building is on. There were thousands of them in there, over 3,000. And he put Samson in there. And Samson prayed. He said, God, this is when you see him praying. He said, God, remember me. Avenge me. He said, and let me die with the Philistines. And he pushed, and obviously God got involved. A man can't push a building down. But the Holy Spirit empowered him, and the building fell. He killed more Philistines at his death than he did in his life, but he died with them. It's a bittersweet story. But it's a story that instructs us, and it tells us, how do we have a connection with the Lord? How do we have something that's thriving with the Lord? So here's the first thing. We need to understand that you were special from the start. See, we look at Samson to go, well, he had a special birth and an angel came it was a real miracle. That's amazing. He's great. But you have to understand that when you made Jesus your Lord, you have a supernatural birth as well. Even though you may not see it on the outside, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. You became a new creation spiritually. Your birth is supernatural. And not only are you just have a supernatural birth, but you're chosen and set apart by God. So we look at Samson and go, he's amazing. You need to look at yourself and go, Lord, thank you. I'm amazing of what you've done for me. And here in 1 Peter, Peter's writing to the church. He said, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy, that means set apart nation, a people for his, God's possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I love that verse. That means we are special. And whether you feel like it or not, everyone wants to be special in some way. Everyone desires to be special. Maybe your parents told you you were special, and then you went to school and you recognized you weren't as special as you thought you were. Because there were other people there who were smarter or better looking or more popular or had more than you. And we begin to lose a sense of specialness. But when you make Jesus your Lord and you're a new creation in Christ, you are chosen, you are royal, you are set apart, you're a people for God's own possession that you can show what he's done for you. You say, well, yeah, but Samson had that amazing strength. No, Samson had the Holy Spirit that was on him, and the Holy Spirit on him enabled him to do amazing things. But you have the Holy Spirit in you, and he can equip you to do amazing things. Don't think you got left out. You got blessed. You got the Holy Spirit who will never leave you. He doesn't show up every now and then. He's with you all the time. He will lead you. He will guide you. He will strengthen you. He will show you things to come. Boy, that's a wonderful blessing. I was sitting in the parking lot one day. I was in college. I was pre-engaged to a girl. Pre-engaged means we're engaged to be engaged. It's a frat thing. Don't worry about it. But we were pre-engaged. And I was thinking I was going to marry this girl. I had the whole life planned out. I'm sitting in the parking lot, and a song comes on. Dan Fogelberg, Met My Old Lover in a Grocery Store. And as soon as I heard that song, I had a witness from the Holy Spirit. I'll never marry that girl. I was thinking, man, that was my plan. Oh, I am so glad that God's plan was better. I'm so glad. I kept thinking, God, man, that's the best I can do. Oh, no. He gave me the best he could do. You met her. She's up here every week. She's wonderful. I am so glad that he did that. But it was the Holy Spirit that did that. That's what he does. He lives in us to help us. Oh, you're special. So, well, you know, can't be that many special people. Listen, if God can make a universe, then he can make you special. Do you know that, there are more stars in the universe than there are grains of sand on every beach and every desert in the world? It's a mind-boggling number. Our God made it. That didn't just happen by chance. Our God made it, and he made us unique. He made us different. You know, it's sitting right next to you, unless you're an identical twin, there's someone whose DNA is, there's 3 million differences between your DNA and theirs. Listen, our God's big. And the Hebrews oftentimes say, God, you're the maker of heavens and earth. We gotta recognize, Lord, thank you. What you've done in me is special. And I'm special and I'm equipped. Here's another thing, though. Like Samson, we have to be careful that we're there. Second thing, aware of the forces that pull you away from God. Samson just kind of blindly stumbled into Delilah. Like, Samson, 3 times. It's like, bro, what is up with that? You say, well, yo, I wouldn't do anything. Listen, we have to understand we don't live in a static world. This is why the Bible always says, watch and pray. Be alert. We're not living in a world that's just static. We're living in a world where there's a current that flows against God. And we have to be aware of that current. If you're not aware of that current, you just get swept up in it. You've been to the beach before. You go in at one place. If you're not careful, you're way down the beach. You're like, how in the world did I get here? That current pulled you. There's a current in the world that pulls. Let me show you how it pulls you. John wrote about it. He said, don't love this world or the things it offers. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. In other words, you can't put two at the same priority. For the world offers you only a craving for physical pleasure. You could add comfort, you could add entertainment, you could add ease. A craving for everything we see, that's our possessions. And a pride in our achievement and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from the world. And the world is fading away, along with everything the people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. The world, you say, now, Alan, does that mean we can't have any nice things? Does that mean we should never strive and achieve something? No. It's just saying that we don't put that before God. Listen, I like stuff. You like stuff. But you ever notice something about stuff? It gets old. And you buy stuff and you're like, yeah. Well, that's old stuff. You need new stuff. And you get new stuff, and then it becomes old stuff, and it fades away. You get involved in things, and you have to understand, hey, listen, it's okay to have stuff, but I can't love that stuff. When Joy and I came back to Texas, God helped us, and we had been in a situation where, man, we just didn't have any money at all. And I know what it's like to be poor, and we were just struggling. But God blessed us and our finances, and for the first time, we had money. And Joy, I'd given her a little diamond chip for our engagement ring, and she's like, I'm going to get my ring fixed, and she was adding rubies and stuff. I'm getting a car. I bought a car that had, thank God, it had some horsepower. Everything I'd driven before then had like squirrels under the hood. This had horsepower. I'm like, here we go. And she said she was in the jewelry store, and we were all caught up in stuff. And she said she heard a song, God is watching you from a distance. And she thought, I love that. Oh, no. She said, Lord, have I become distant from you? See, the thing about loving stuff and possessions and going after that is, if you're not careful, you're going to wind up where you don't want to be with God. You're like, how in the world did I get here? I love this stuff. So we have to value the connection that we have. You see, it's our connection with God that makes us different. It's our connection with God that we live different. I've lived away from God, and I've lived connected to Him. Living connected to Him is better. That's where the vision is. That's where the purpose is. And that's when life doesn't become a grind. Here's the connection builder. We need to look for the things that, how do we build connection? First thing is this. We begin to build connection by we value God above everything. Now, someone asked Jesus one time, hey, Jesus, they called out, hey, Jesus, what's the first and greatest commandment? This is what Jesus told him. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Now, let me just stop right there. A lot of times we think of love, and we're like, okay, how am I going to love God? I love pizza. I love football. I love my car. I love shopping. A lot of things we say we love. How am I going to love God? That word love is not a warm affection love. That word love is a love that esteems something highly. It gives value to it. It says, I value God above everything. I value Him with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, because I recognize He's the one that's done a work in me. He's the one that's forgiven me. He's the one that's blessed me. I value Him. Doesn't mean I can't have good relationships. It doesn't mean I can't be a good husband, good father, a good pastor. No. But I value God above everything else. And when you realize how valuable He is, it's easier to say no to things that pull you away from Him. A man had was getting married, and his fiance came in, and they were blending two homes together. And you know how it is, guys. She came in, she's like, that goes, that goes, that goes, and that goes. And sure enough, man, so he takes a bunch of stuff down to the thrift shop in Nashville, Music City Thrift Shop. One of the things he took down was a Declaration of Independence. He had it hanging up in his garage. A guy was coming through a little bit later, sees that copy of the Declaration of Independence. He bought it for $2.48. He figured, hey, $2.48, this is great. So he takes it home, starts looking at it, and goes, huh, this something about this is different. So he started researching and digging around. And what he found out was it wasn't just any Declaration of Independence. It was one of 200 Declaration of Independence that John Quincy Adams had commissioned in 1820. And so he made sure it was taken care of. He validated everything. And a year later, he auctioned it off for $477,650. That's a lot of money when you bought $2.48 to $477,000. They talked to the guy that traded it in. He's like, hey, I'm glad the guy found it. It had been still sitting in my garage. He didn't realize the value of it. Listen, we don't need to trade in a God who's bigger value. He's a $500,000 value. We're trading it in for $2.40-some cents. No. When we realize how valuable He is, we're able to say no to other stuff because God is more valuable than that. You put Him above all. Here's the second thing. You begin to recognize and acknowledge what He's done for us. You say, well, how do I do that? Three simple things. It's right here. Rejoice always. Pray constantly. And that does not mean you quit your job and pray. It means that you pray on a regular basis. Give thanks in everything. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. What, does God need me giving thanks? Does God need me rejoicing? No, he doesn't. He doesn't. We need it. Because when we rejoice, when we thank God, what we're doing is we're reminding ourselves of what he's done for us. He's forgiven us. He's equipped us. He's helped us. So we're just saying, thank you, Lord. Thank you. I'm rejoicing in you, giving thanks. I'm talking to him. And what that does is it helps us stay connected. A couple was driving to their small town in rural Oklahoma. They were in their old truck. And up in front of them was a young couple in an old truck. This young couple was sitting so close together, they looked like a two-headed driver. And the wife looked over at her husband, the older couple. She said, I remember when we used to sit like that. He said, uh-huh. He said, I haven't moved. She moved. You see, when it says, Samuel, but his hair began to grow again. Some of you need to reconnect with God. But if Samson's hair can begin to grow again, your hair can begin to grow again. Now, for some of us, that would be a huge blessing, but I'm not talking about regular hair. I am talking about spiritually that your hair can begin to grow again, that you can have a relationship with God, that maybe you can disconnect it, but you can reconnect. He hasn't moved. We're the ones that moved, but he's still there. We can still come back to him. We can still do that. I love that verse. I love that. But Samson's hair began to grow. Thank God if it worked for Samson, it will work for us. Samson was a servant. We are his children, and we can reconnect. Would you bow your heads with me for a moment if you came and said, Alan, I'm not where I should be with the Lord. I know that. He knows that. And I want to reconnect. Would you pray for me? Or you say, Alan, I don't even know if I have a relationship with the Lord. I'm not sure, but I want to be sure. Would you pray for me? We're going to do that. Not going to have you stand up. Not going to have you come down to the front. We're going to pray sitting right in your chair or watching online. This prayer is for you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. No one's looking around. I'm going to ask you this. If that's you I'm talking to, and you say, Alan, I want to connect with the Lord for the first time, or I want to reconnect, would you pray for me? Would you shoot your hand up just quickly across this auditorium? Thank you. Thank you. Anyone else say, Alan, that's me. Would you pray for me? Thank you for that. You can put your hands down. We're going to pray. Maybe you didn't lift your hand. If you're online, I can't see you, but you didn't lift your hand. You wanted to. But you can pray this prayer. We're going to pray it with you. This is such a simple, but it's a powerful prayer. It's a connect and reconnect prayer. We're going to pray it with you out loud. I'll lead you in it. You pray. If you're home by yourself, pray it out loud. If you're with other people, pray it quietly. Say, Dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And God raised you from the dead. Right now, I confess you as my Lord, as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank you, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with you. I'm a new creation in Christ because I've said yes to you. Now, head still bowed, eyes closed just for a moment. Heavenly Father, thank you for those who have connected and those who have reconnected with you. Thank you for the wonderful things you're doing in them and through them. And Heavenly Father, thank you for those of us who know you. Thank you. We can strengthen that connection. That's the difference maker in our life, is you in our life and us connected to you. We thank you for that. We give you all the praise for that in Jesus' name.
Thank you for joining us. We hope this message has blessed you. Don't forget to check us out on all the social platforms. We're uploading encouraging content on a regular basis. For more information, go to thearcchurch.com. Have a great week.